All right, Romans chapter 13. Wow, we have been in Romans 13 for a little while, and we've been in the epistle for a long time. No apologies. And we have been blessed in moving along through this epistle. I have to say, when you come to chapter 13, there seems to be less written about it. I do appreciate Brother Yarbrough informing me about a book that he had by Thomas Cobbett. I've already devoured that one. I'm glad for Pierre Verret and Brother Weaver and the old Scottish commentator, Robert Haldane, went into it in quite a bit of detail. So I'm very thankful for that help. But you know, when you come to read the Word of God and endeavor to bring it forth, that we can get something for our hearts, it's not always an easy thing. So we certainly do appreciate the ministry of the Spirit of grace, and we trust that He will bless us today. We're reading Romans chapter 13. We'll begin with verse 1. Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, because we are to be subject to the highest power, that is the Lord God Himself. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The rulers, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause may pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the close of verse 7. And we do desire the gracious ministration of the Holy Spirit upon His Word as we meditate upon it, that He would make His Word useful to each of us, that He would bless us and even cause there to be a light shining for those who know not Christ. I am entitling this message from verses 6 and 7, Christians Functioning in an Ungodly World. And I'm going to defend that title in a moment. But verses 6 and 7, for this cause. It's kind of hard for me to read this after looking at the Greek, because there's one for in the Greek, but the way it's worked out here, there's two fours in English. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers. That is, they're the ones leading this liturgy, this public worship of justice, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. If you have any doubt about the validity of this sermon title, Christians functioning in an ungodly world. I would simply remind you of the verse that set Martin Luther free. Romans 1:17 concludes with these words, "The just shall live by faith." And immediately following are these words in verse 18, declaring the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now let me pause here on this verse for a moment, because the literal Greek rendering of this verse is the wrath of God is presently revealing itself from heaven against these two things, ungodliness and unrighteousness. These two objects of God's wrath. His wrath is being presently revealed against these two things. Now, these two objects of wrath are very interesting because they're set forth as representing the two tables of the law of God. Godliness or righteousness. Godliness is that first table of the law, true godliness or true religion. Ungodliness is the rejection of all that, the breach of all that. True godliness or true religion consists in worshiping the one true triune God. But not only worshiping Him, how we worship Him. We worship Him without visual images or graven images of Him. We worship Him revering, respecting His holy name, and also observing and sanctifying His holy day. So that is what godliness is, or true religion. The name of the early church father Eusebius is the very word, and that is true religion or true godliness. It's the opposite of ungodliness. And then unrighteousness refers to the breach of all of those commandments in the second table of the law, in our interactions with our fellow human beings before God. That's unrighteousness. Injustice that we do when we lie about people. Injustice in stealing from people or committing any form of immorality. Now, God has used some interesting ways of maintaining a godly remnant in an ungodly world, in the midst of an ungodly world even. You just go through the history of the Scriptures and you see that after the fall of man and the corruption of the whole world, the Lord wiped out the ungodly world with a flood. Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. God drowned the bulk of the ungodly and saved only one family. And then a little farther along, as mankind began to repopulate the earth, in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abram out of Ur, where he and his family worshipped idols. Joshua tells us very plainly in Joshua 24, verse 2, that Terah and Nahor and Abram, they all worshipped idols back in Ur of the Chaldees. And so God called Abram out of that, so that he would leave that idolatry behind, that ungodliness. And then after Abraham's descendants developed into a large nation, afterward the Lord brought Israel, Abraham's descendants, out of Egypt, where in that culture they also worshipped idols. Joshua clues us in on that again. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, He brought them into wilderness in order to separate them from that idolatry. And yet, even to the end of the Old Testament, it's amazing. In Ezekiel 14, verse 4, God says that the men of Israel were still setting up idols in their hearts. So obviously, the remedy for a godly people in the midst of an ungodly world or an ungodly culture The victory over idolatry is not necessarily to be gotten by removal from or isolation from the ungodly culture. But what is the answer? The answer is Holy Spirit-filled lives that are lived in righteous submission to God and to His duly ordained authority. Holy Spirit-filled submission, because submission by Christians to pagan magistrates is totally against the grain of Christian people. Our proud natural tendencies. The Jews, even in their law, the Lord had told them that their rulers were to be of their own Hebrew nation. And so it kind of carries over into Christianity that we want all our leaders to be Christians, and that would be wonderful. And they should be. But I have given you the title, Christians Functioning in an Ungodly World, here from verses 6 and 7. So the first thing I would point out this morning is even the ungodly are God's ministers. Even the ungodly are God's ministers. Have you ever just thought about the historical setting of where what Paul is writing and those to whom he's writing, where this letter is going? To the Christians in Rome. And who was the highest civil official? The highest living magistrate at that time in the Roman Empire? It was Nero Caesar. One of the most wicked men. You talk about Hitler? Nero was an extremely wicked man. He was so wicked that he even had his own mother who birthed him into the world murdered. Matricide. At times, Nero's actions even bordered on insanity. The things that he did. Yet, Paul writes to those Christians to be subject to the higher powers. Those rulers put in places of public authority are to be submitted to and obeyed unless they command us to break a commandment of God. Literally, verse 6 says, for even on account of this, be paying your taxes, for they are God's ministers. On account of what? The fact that they are God's ministers. For even on account of this, be paying your taxes. Those leading the public service of magistracy are God's ministers, the Spirit of God tells us. Now, I'm very thankful for the reformer who was such a blessing to John Calvin. He's such a blessing to us today. Pierre Verret, this is what he wrote on this verse. He says, if the magistrate is a tyrant and afflicts the poor people, it is God who will judge between us and him. We must patiently bear his tyranny until God establishes the order as he pleases. Now, Pierre Verret is still talking here. During which time we must live without tumult or insurrection. He goes on. Brother Verret, whoever does otherwise abuses the ordinance of God, ignoring the fact that God has ordained the ruler. A rebel against this has no better excuse before God than Adam had, who excused himself because of the woman whom God had given to him. Wow. So, the first thing we see today is even the ungodly magistrates are God's ministers. I think that's helpful to us, especially after what we've just gone through. You know, we didn't get what we wanted, but we have to say, even as Judge Moore would say, the will of the Lord has been done here, even though there was much evil. Now, secondly, let's notice here, the ministry of public justice is necessary. The ministry of public justice is necessary even when exercised by an infidel. The ministry of public justice is a necessary ministry even when it's exercised by an infidel. An infidel is simply an unbeliever. Yet the Lord deems their ministry of justice good and right for maintaining the public order. Now we need to go right to the very heart of the Scriptures on this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, wearing our human nature, and His apostles were very vocal on this matter. And they were totally unlike some of the radical heretics that have appeared at various times in the history of the Christian church. Now, some of these radicals that appeared even during the time of the Reformation, some of the Anabaptists that were very radical, declared that no magistrate is a legitimate ruler unless he is a Christian believer. That's not what Scripture's saying here, but that's what some of these men said. Other radicals call for no magistrate at all. We're just going to form a utopia. Well, the problem with that, it always leads to anarchy and confusion. Well, I said our Lord and His apostles did not countenance such a thing. They did not rail on. They did not stand against the civil government, even though it was administered by heathen Caesars and other pagans like Herod. The Lord Jesus Christ, you remember in Matthew chapter 8, commended a Roman centurion as the highest example of faith that he had seen, even among the professing people of God. He said, "This Roman centurion has greater faith than I've seen in all Israel." Even though that soldier was in the service of a pagan government. Peter, you remember also, came in contact with us. With a centurion. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, he actually baptized Cornelius. And as he instructed Cornelius, as he preached for some time to that whole household, he did not give any instruction to them that being a Christian in the service of an infidel head of state is in any way inconsistent. Wow. And then Paul in Acts chapter 13, you remember they started the first missionary journey. They went out from the church in Antioch and they went to the island of Cyprus. And on that island was a deputy and his name was Sergius Paulus. And Paul led him to Christ. And yet Paul did not command the man to leave the Roman government service if he truly wanted to be saved. Now, there were those that actually lived in the time of the Reformation who were not of the Reformation, but they said, if you do any of those things, even if you go to war as a Christian, you'll never be able to be saved because of that. That's pretty radical. But these civil servants were attending continually on the very needful ministry. What does it say there in verse 6? At the end of verse 6, they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. They are carrying out this ministry of state as magistrates. They were giving their time, their talent, their lives to keep good order and peace in the land. Now, such public servants are deserving of and greatly needing our prayers. They need our prayers for them. And even though we are thankful that there are some Christians in governmental positions in our land, we thank God for them, pray for them. But we also pray for the others as well, that God would give them wisdom, that they would know what they ought to do, how they ought to lead us. But we also pray not only for that, we pray that the Lord would give them that saving wisdom for their never dying soul. Well, Paul commands us to pray for kings, for all that are in authority, so that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives, not just to go on in sin, but to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. We want our magistrates to be godly and honest. We need to be godly and honest. So even the ungodly are God's ministers. Public justice is necessary even when exercised by infidels. And now thirdly, there must be a proper response to this necessity by those professing godliness. There must be a proper response to this necessity of having magistrates and even magistrates that are not godly. Let's notice verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. No excuse can be made through saying that the money is not used for godly purposes, so I'm not going to pay it. Now, I'm not going to say that because of the fact that we have so much child murder and all kinds of other terrible things being financed by our government, I'm not saying at all that you should go and say to the government, I would like to make a special donation to you because this is such a godly government and I really am in favor of all that's going on. So I want to give extra. Please let me give extra. No. I think Brother Joseph will say, no, we're not going to give him an extra penny. Nope. The stuff they're doing, we don't like. Well, the public ministers must be adequately remunerated. The fact that we all have legitimate debts to civil magistrates removes any guilt. Let me say that again. These are the words of the great Scottish commentator Robert Haldane. And he uses some logic here. We're going to try to follow it. The fact that we all have legitimate debts to civil magistrates removes any guilt that could adhere to us by what they do with the money we give them. The logic is the same when we purchase any necessity for ourselves. If I go and pay a man $5 for a bag of flour to feed my family, and he takes that $5 bill and goes down and buys some ammunition, and with those bullets goes and shoots and kills several innocent people, the guilt of those crimes does not adhere to me. The guilt is all his, and none of it belongs to me, even though he used my money that I owed him for that flour. It does not follow that mere citizens need to raise a personal vendetta or a collective insurrection against our civil magistrates simply because we do not agree with how they apply tax money. We do believe in the doctrine of the lesser magistrate. And we believe in following godly men in leading in protest for righteousness' sake. That's why so many of us were in attendance at Judge Moore meetings. We believe in righteousness and we want to see righteousness promoted. Now, tribute. We're told here, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute. Tribute means taxes. Custom refers to revenue raised from the purchase of certain merchandise. And you know, if you go to another country and you come into our country with some stuff you got in another country, you may have to pay custom on that. So custom is revenue raised from the purchase of certain merchandise. Now, we must, as Christians, demonstrate submission and due respect to the civil authorities that God has sovereignly set over us. An attitude of defiance or rebellion is not compatible with a truly Christian testimony. A wrong spirit toward civil magistrates is a denial of the truth of Christianity. We are to fear the civil magistrate as God's institution for the good of society. Honor to whom honor is due. Now, many of us believe that much corruption and dishonesty was involved in the election of Mr. Doug Jones to the U.S. Senate. Yet, we must, at this point, accept it. I noticed one of the emails from the Foundation of Moral Law that even though there's not been a public concession, there is, you know, it's something of admission that he's there. So there's, we must show some respect to him until there could be a time that the evil is brought out into the light through proper legal procedures. So that's one of the difficulties for me. So to show due respect to one that I don't believe got there properly. Now, thanks and appreciation are proper responses to our civil magistrates. We can always be grateful to our magistrates for the measure of peace and safety that we enjoy by their efforts. I was so glad to see Brother Hood down in Double Springs. They're having a special meal for the police officers. They do that once a year, and they're going to do that next Saturday evening. And he was inviting some of the brethren to come to that. So that is good, to show appreciation to those that God has put over us as authorities. We are to be thankful. We are to give honor where honor is due. We're also thankful for the Holy Spirit who speaks with that still small voice and spurs our conscience and our memory to pay our debt of honor. Now, we owe special recognition and thanks today to Joseph and Sarah Bearden for their several years of service to the Lord in this congregation. And we are glad to have this providential opportunity today. Now, the Lord has His purposes. And we know from what He says in this passage that there has to be due subjection even to an ungodly ruler like Nero. Now, if Nero commands you to blaspheme, commands you to make an offering to an idol, or to put some incense in the name of Caesar as though you were giving worship, no. But other than breaking the commandments of God, the Lord has His own purpose and His own timing for taking every thought captive and bringing all on this earth into obedience to Christ. And He will certainly do this as He continues to put all His enemies under His feet. Now, a very obvious part of the divine purpose in what He is doing is His work of our sanctification. Sanctifying grace in our lives. The more that we see and the more that we learn of Scripture truth, the more we recognize that we need far more humility than we have. And we need much more likeness to Jesus Christ than we bear. But we are learning to be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. By learning to submit to God's order of governmental righteousness, we are also learning submission to God's order of saving righteousness. You know, it's part of human nature just not to submit. And I can remember, you know, our thinking about when our children were little, what one little child said when Mama said, "Sit down." She said, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside." You know, human nature. Human nature is just that way. So I say that God, in all of this program and in His purpose of having even unjust judges, even having pagan magistrates, He is teaching us to submit to this governmental righteousness of His. And thus, we are to learn to humble ourselves and to submit to God's order of saving righteousness. It is a naturally difficult experience for self-sufficient people to abandon their self-confidence and their trust in their own talent and their own abilities. It's difficult to fall down helplessly at Christ's nail-pierced feet and trust in Him and His saving power alone for our eternity. But that has to be our experience. There has to come a humbling. Remember the wrong example of the unbelieving Jews that Paul wrote about just three chapters back in chapter 10 of Romans, right after that first verse. He speaks of those Jews who went about trying to establish their own righteousness rather than submitting to the saving righteousness of God. Submission to civil magistrates is a tool. It's a tool in the hand of God to teach us how we need to submit to Christ Himself. So let us pray together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy holy word. And truly, Thy word has an effect in our hearts. We are humbled by the truth. And Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to be good and godly citizens. Christians should be the best citizens, O Lord. Help us, O God. Help us to show due respect to those that Thou hast put over us. Even when they're evil, even when they are promoting evil, oh God, help us to be Christians in our respect. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt cause our testimonies to be shining for Thee. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause us all to be humbled, that we would not be so proud and self-sufficient, but totally dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His blood for our salvation. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us all. We pray in the Savior's name, amen.